You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today we are starting with hadith 18. عن أبي ذر جندب بن جنادة وأبي عبد الرحمن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنهما عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن رواه الترمذي وقال هذا حديث حسن وفي بعض النسخ حسن صحيح. This hadith is narrated by two companions, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari رضي الله عنه and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. They narrate from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, have fear or have taqwa wherever you may be, and follow up a bad deed with a good deed, which will wipe it out, and behave well towards people. This hadith is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi. As we generally do before we engage in the hadith and its text itself, we discuss the narrator of the hadith. And interestingly, this narration doesn't have one narrator. Rather, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is narrating it by referencing two sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I will briefly introduce them and then inshallah we'll get into the text itself. So the first narrator here is a sahabi who is more commonly known as Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu. His actual birth name isn't known to many people, and even amongst the scholars is greatly disputed. Some scholars are of the opinion that his birth name is Burayrun. Some say his birth name was Junada. While the more common and most accepted opinion is that his actual name is Jundub ibn Junada. And that's also the position of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. That's why when introducing him, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi said, An Abi Dharrin, Jundub ibn Junada. He himself introduced him by Jundub ibn Junada radiallahu anhu. His mother's name is Ramla bint al-Waqi'ah, and they're from Banu Ghifar. I'll talk more about Banu Ghifar because the tribe he's from actually has a very important place in the Arabian Peninsula, and how they are the gateway, one of the gateways, one of the doors between the Arabs and their trade. Between the Arabs of Mecca and their trade route to Sham and Syria. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu is one of the early companions to accept Islam. Ibn Abdul Barr says that he is the fourth or fifth person to accept Islam. Most scholars hold the position that he was a fifth person, number five, to accept Islam. Prior to accepting Islam, he was someone yuwahidu. He always had divine unity, meaning he believed in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا يَعْبُدُ الْأَصْنَامِ, and he never worshipped any idols. Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi, while introducing Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, says, before his Islamic days, the people of Ghifar were known for highway robbery, unfortunately. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu also had his share of that too. كَانَ فِي مَنْ يَسْرُقُ الْحَاجِ. And these people, prior to Islam, they were in Jahiliyyah, in days of ignorance. So for them, immorality was nothing, and distinguishing between right and wrong was also very difficult. So he was amongst the people, not only were they involved in highway robbery, but Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu was someone who actually stole directly from the pilgrims. And later on, this is going to come back at him. You know, when he will engage in discussion with other people of Makkah Mukarramah, they stand to his face and tell him, remain silent because we know your history. But one thing beautiful is that the people who say this to him are non-Muslims, because no Muslim Sahabi ever brings it up again. It was his past. When he accepted Islam, we know the principle, الإسلام يهدم ما كان قبله. When a person accepts Islam, their slate is washed clean. They don't carry baggage that they had before Islam into Islam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, sharing the story of how he accepted Islam, says that it reached Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu an that a messenger is claiming prophethood in Makkah Mukarramah. So he told his brother, whose name was Unais, he said to Unais, irkab ila hadha al-wadi, go to that valley, go to Makkah Mukarramah, and go and find out about this person. So his brother then came to Makkah Mukarramah. He heard from people what they had to say about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he returned back to Abu Dharr, and he said to him that, I have seen from this man, رَأَيْتُهُ يَأْمُرُ بِمَكَّةَ بِمَكَارِمِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. He invites people to good character. وَسَمِعْتُ مِنْهُ كَلَامًا مَا هُوَ بِالشِّعْرِ. And I heard from him speech that is not poetry, meaning this man is not a poem, not a poet. In another narration, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, Unais, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu's brother, Unais. Unais says that the people in Mecca call him Sha'ir Kahin Sahir. They call him by these derogatory names. وَكَانَ أُنَيْسْ أَحَدُ الشُّعَرَاءِ وَقَالْ لَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ الْكَهَنَةِ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِهِمْ وَلَقَدْ وَضَعْتُ قَوْلَهُ عَلَىٰ أَقْوَالِ الْأَشْعَارِ فَلَمْ يَلْتَئِمْ عَلَىٰ لِسَانِ أَحَدِهِمْ أَنَّهُ شِعْرٌ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَصَادِقٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. So Unais, in another narration, actually goes into more, and he says that people accuse him of being a fortune teller, they accuse him of being a magician, they accuse him of being a poet. But he said, I heard his speech and I compared it against other fortune tellers that I had heard before, and there was no match at all. And he, Unais himself, was a poet. He said, every time the Prophet Muhammad spoke, I took his language and I compared it to poetry. I put it on the wazan of poetry and I tried to find a match, but I realized his speech and what he was conveying to people, the Quran, the revelation, was beyond any poetry. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he says that after I heard this, I made an intention that I would go to Makkah myself and listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam firsthand. Fatazawwada, he prepared himself until he arrived Makkah Mukarramah. When he arrived, he went to the mosque. He is looking for the Messenger of Allah, but he didn't know who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And he himself says, وَكَرِهَ أَن يَسْأَلْ عَنْهُ حَتَّى أَدْرَكَهُ اللَّيْلِ فَاتَّجَعَ. He himself was worried to ask other people who is Muhammad, because if he asked someone who is Muhammad, they would say, why are you here? And he wouldn't be welcomed in Makkah anymore. So he said, I waited until evening. When night settled in, I went and I lied down. I was lying in the haram in the masjid. And that's when Ali radiallahu anhu came to me. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, كَأَنَ الرَّجُلْ غَرِيبُ. That you must be some foreign man visiting Makkah. Why don't you come to my house? So he came to Ali radiallahu anhu's house. They spent the night together there. In the morning, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari comes back. فَرَجَعْتُ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ فَبَقِيتُ يَوْمِي حَتَّى أَمْسَيْتُ. He said, I spent day two in the masjid waiting for the Prophet Muhammad. I didn't know who he was and no one was there to tell me. Evening settled in again. He said, I went back to my lying down place in the mosque. فَمَرَّ بِعَلِي. Ali radiallahu anhu passed by a second time. And he said, أَمَا آنَ لِلْرَجُلْ أَن يَعْرِفَ مَنْزِلَهُ. That it's time for the man to know his position, where he's here to stay. He said, come with me. So he took him home and he spent the second night there. The third day, Ali radiallahu anhu asked him, what's going on? Who are you? Where are you from? And what are you doing here? So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, who's not a Muslim at the time, he says, I'm willing to speak to you about why I'm here. إِنْ أَعْطَيْتَنِي أَهْدًا وَمِثَاقًا. That you have to give me a promise. You won't tell anyone what I talked to you about, and you will guide me in my need. Ali radiallahu anhu says, no problem, I'll tell you. So he tells him that I'm here to search for the Messenger of Allah. Ali radiallahu anhu was shocked because he was one of the four believers. He said, I know exactly who to take you to. He introduces him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he arrives there, when Abu Dharr arrives there, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says, وَحَيَّيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِتَحِيَّةِ الْإِسْلَامِ فَقُلْتُ أَسْلَامُ عَلَيْكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I said, I greeted the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with the greeting of Islam, and I said to him, peace be with you, O Messenger of Allah. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu then says, فَكُنْتُ أَوَّلَ مَنْ حَيَّاهُ بِتَحِيَّةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. I was the first person to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. In the history of this religion, I was the first person to say it. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم heard me saying that, he responded back by saying, وَعَلَيْكَ السَّلَامُ. The Prophet asked, who are you? He said, رَجُلٌ مِّن بَنِي غِفَارٍ. I've come from the tribe of Banu Ghifar. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam presented Islam to me. I accepted Islam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to me, go back to your tribe and teach them Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, however, be careful, because if the people of Makkah find out that you're a Muslim, they won't be kind to you. They're not nice to our people. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَأُصَوِّتَنَّ بِهَا بَيْنَ ظَهَرَانِهِمْ. I will go in the middle of Makkah and I will out loud publicly announce my Islam. And I want to see what they do to me. He did this, they gave him a good beating. First of all, he was from Banu Ghifar, they didn't like those guys too much. And secondly, he was openly calling people towards Islam. It was Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who came to his rescue and saved him from that mob. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu did it the second day, did it the third day, until finally he left there and came back to his people. When he arrives back to his people, he immediately engages in what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him to do, which was calling people towards Islam. He says, فَلَقِيتُ Unais, I met my brother Unais, and I introduced him to Islam. His brother accepted Islam. And then he said, I presented Islam to my mother. My mother accepted Islam. I then presented it to the people of Ghifar. فَأَصْلَمَ نِصْفُهُمْ. Half of them accepted Islam. And the half that were Muslim, كَانَ يَأُمُّهُمْ إِمَاء بِنْ رُخْصَةٍ. That a companion, he accepted it. He used to lead them in prayer. وَكَانَ سَيِّدُهُمْ. He was their leader. The other half who didn't accept Islam, they said, we will accept Islam when your prophet is in a more safe place and we find security in his religion. Meaning they were waiting for the hijrah. And when the hijrah occurs, that's when they come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the second time Abu Dharr al-Ghifari meets the Prophet. The first time he met the Prophet was in Mecca. He then leaves him, arrives 13 years later with the other half of his tribe, and he meets the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's an interesting story that Ibn Abdul Barsh narrates. He says that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him 13 years later, he looked at him and said, Anta Abu Namla? The Prophet forgot his name. He said, are you Abu Namla? The Prophet guessed his name. He said, Bal ana Abu Dharr, O Messenger of Allah, I am Abu Dharr. The Prophet said, Na'am Abu Dharr, yes, your name is Abu Dharr. And that's when the second half of the tribe accepted Islam. Abu Dawood says that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu did not participate in the Battle of Badr. But other than that, he participated in all the other great battles. His knowledge was great. He was a mufti during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman radiallahu anhu, as narrated by Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi. From amongst his students are Hudhayfa bin Usayd al-Ghifari, Ibn Abbas, Anas bin Malik, Ibn Umar, all great companions. They studied with him and they learned from him, and they also narrate from him. In one narration, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had so much knowledge, and all of that knowledge, everything the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would teach the people, I was there to listen and I had absorbed it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever wishes to see the zuhud of Isa alayhi salam, let him look at Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Whoever wants to see the simplicity, the abstinence of Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah, Jesus, let him go and look at Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. His piety was also second to none. He was alongside Umar radiallahu anhu, the day Umar radiallahu anhu arrived for the conquest of Bayt al-Maqdis, which is in today, modern-day Palestine. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life, many lands were conquered and they fell into the borders of Islam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent companions to different parts of the world to govern those regions. So Abu Dharr one day came to the Prophet and said, O Messenger of Allah, give me an opportunity to also serve as a governor. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, إِنَّكَ ضَعِيف. You're weak. You're not for that position. وَإِنَّهَا خِزْيٌ وَنَدَامَةٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَخَذَهَا بِحَقِّهَا وَأَدَّى الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ فِيهَا. And being in a position of leadership is disgracing and is a form of regret. It will be regret for you unless the person really fulfills its right. Why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam call him ضعيف? The reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called him ضعيف wasn't because physically he was weak. Obviously he participated in many battles alongside the Prophet Muhammad. But why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam referred to this companion as weak is because he had very little tolerance for people who weren't interested in living the life that was taught to him by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And the life taught to him by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was a life of simplicity, a life of poverty. There are so many narrations. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says that I was with the Prophet of Allah and he said that those who have wealth in abundance in this world, in the hereafter, they will regret having so much wealth and they will desire they were from the poor people. Because for every penny they have, every shirt they own, every fragrance, every perfume you own, every headphone set you have, every car you drive, anything you have in your possession, you will be accountable by Allah. Today it's very easy to get away with it because our parents or spouses or siblings may not hold us accountable. We feel that we are above accountability. But in the hereafter, Yawmul Hisab is all about being held accountable. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he narrates in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the Messenger of Allah advised me, he commanded me of five things, awsani bi khams. What were the five things? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, that be merciful to the poor people and to sit in their company. The Prophet told me, an arham al masakin wa ujalisahum, that I show mercy to those who are poor and I stay in their company. Wa anzur ila man tahti wa la anzur ila man fawqi, and I keep my eyes focused on the one who is socially and also on wealth beneath me in the dunya, someone who's beneath me. And not to look at the one above me, because if you focus on the one who is more wealthier than you, someone who has a bigger home than you, bigger car than you, faster car than you, then your mind will constantly be there, that I have to catch up to that person. And your goal and vision in life will be, how can I gain a higher position in this world? What we should do is flip it over when it comes to the matters of the hereafter. When it comes to the matters of the hereafter, you look at those people who are above you, not those who are beneath you. So you have a higher goal to reach, and there's something that you're running after. And he said, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told me, wa an asil ar-rahim, that I join ties with my family members, wa an aqul al-haqqa wa in kana murran, that I would speak the truth even if the truth was bitter, wa an aqul la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, that I would repeatedly say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, a beautiful form of remembrance. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, one day speaking to his companions, he said, I will be from the people who will be sitting very close to the Messenger of Allah on the Day of Judgment. Someone said to him, that's a rich statement. How could you make that statement that you'll be so close to the Prophet of Allah on the Day of Judgment? He said, فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُهُ يَقُولُ, because I heard the Prophet of Allah saying, إِنَّ أَقْرَبَكُم مِّنِّي مَجْلِسًا مَنْ خَرَجَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا كَهَيْئَتِهِ بِمَا تَرَكْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ spoke to his companions and said, the one closest to me on the Day of Judgment will be the one who meets me on the Day of Judgment in the very same fashion that I left him when I passed away. And Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says, I haven't changed a bit. These are the same clothes, this is the same man, same marriage, same place, same masjid, same place where I stand to pray. I haven't changed at all. وَإِنَّ وَاللَّهِ مَا مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا, he said, there isn't a single person from amongst you, but he has changed. After the Romans fell to the feet of the Muslims, and after Persian Empire was conquered, everyone's lifestyle changed. Everyone went from a Prius to a Ferrari. He said, me, however, I'm still driving that Prius. I'm still living that simple life. There's a very interesting incident narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, we were going for the Battle of Tabuk. And when we were traveling for the battle, this was one of the last battles in the Prophet's life. It was against the Romans, and the Romans were a no-show. When the Muslims were traveling for the Battle of Tabuk, they were in large numbers, very large numbers. And there were many people who didn't join. Most of the people who stayed behind in Medina and didn't join in the Battle of Tabuk were hypocrites. So the companions would come and tell the Prophet of Allah, oh Messenger of Allah, so-and-so person didn't join, so-and-so person didn't join. And each time the Prophet in his mind would know that that person was a hypocrite. That's why that person stayed behind. Someone came and told the Prophet of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, takhallafa Abu Dharr. That Abu Dharr didn't join. He's in Medina, he didn't join the battle. He stayed behind. أبطى به بعيره, and the reason why he didn't join is because his animal felt slow and therefore he's behind. Now meanwhile, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari didn't want to stay behind from a battle in which he had intended to participate with the Prophet of Allah. So what did he do? أخذ متاعه وجعل على ظهره وخرج يتبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يمشي. He left his animal behind and started running behind the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his foot. Someone saw a person, وَنَظَرَ نَاظِرٌ فَقَالَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَرَجُلٌ يَمْشِي عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ. One person saw a man walking in distance and he said, oh, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, someone is walking. We can see a guy, he's crazy, he's carrying his baggage and he's walking on foot. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, كُنْ أَبَا ذَرْ, may it be Abu Dharr. Because Abu Dharr would do that kind of hardcore thing. That was in his personality. فَلَمَّا تَأَمَّلَهُ الْقَوْمُ, when the people looked very carefully, قَالُوا هُوَ وَاللَّهِ أَبُو ذَرْ, they said, O Messenger of Allah, that is Abu Dharr, just as you said. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he became happy, he smiled and said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ أَبَا ذَرْ يَمْشِي وَحْدَهُ وَيَمُوتُ وَحْدَهُ وَيَبْعَثُ وَحْدَهُ, that وَيُبْعَثُ وَحْدَهُ, that he said, Abu Dharr, Allah's mercy be upon him, today he's walking alone, tomorrow when he dies he'll be alone, and on the day of judgment he'll be alone when he's resurrected. Very unique, very different type of person. Scholars have actually collected the ahadith narrated by Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. And if you read those collections, they're heart-wrenching narrations. They'll tear your heart apart. They'll change your perspective. Tear your heart apart meaning they'll break your desires for worldly pleasures and really put you in a place of simplicity. Because those were the narrations he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was later on in his life sent to Sham, where he lived with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And during that period with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he would advise the people of Sham. You have to understand, in Sham, in Syria at that time, they had the wealth. They had the wealth that was inherited and adopted from the Romans. So the Muslims that lived in Sham lived in very high standards. They were, you know, today you look at Sham in the news, Syria in the news, and you see it's in rubbles and a mess. But the truth is that city has one of the greatest histories from the cities of the world. The Prophet of Allah, not once, but many times, even though he had only gone there 3 times in his life. How many times in his life? 3 times in his life. One time with Abu Talib, second time for the business on behalf of Khadija, the third time in Isra and Mi'raj. 3 times he went there in his life. But he made so much dua for that city. Allah shower his mercy upon the people of Sham. So, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, when he saw the people in Sham living it up, the Muslims living it up there, he became very upset with them. And he would give them lectures and he would tell them, guys, this is wrong. You're not supposed to dress like this. You're not supposed to live the luxury. And he became, in the eyes of the people, kind of like the party pooper. Every time there was a big event happening, Abu Dharr would show up and say, this is impermissible. You're not allowed to have so much wealth. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, a personal advice. He said to him that don't let a day pass by or an evening pass by, but you have with you more than you need for that day. The extra money, spend it. Otherwise, that's called وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. This is called hoarding wealth, and hoarding wealth is not a good thing in Islam. He was taking a very hardline approach to what it means to hoard wealth. That isn't the overall opinion that's given by the scholars, and that's why when the companions heard about this, they became upset, because they said the people who are living luxurious lives, the money they earned was through permitted means, meaning these people were honest people. They had given their zakat, they fulfilled their obligation on their wealth, and now they wanted to spend on themselves. It was their choice. But Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu came from a different perspective, where he wanted people not to just live by what was halal, but he wanted them to live by what was the higher ground, meaning a level of simplicity. Complaints came to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Uthman radiallahu anhu had him recalled from Sham to Medina. When he arrived in Medina, Uthman radiallahu anhu said to him, "Kun indi, stay with me in Medina." But Abu Dharr realized that it wasn't only Sham that had progressed in its wealth. The same thing happened in Medina too. So he said, "La hajata li fi dunyakum." I have no interest in Medina Munawwara anymore, because the Medina now is a very posh Medina. It's not the Medina that I knew. So he took permission and then he headed out to a place known as Rabada. And that's where he moved there with his wife, and he had a servant who also joined him there too. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, he would live there, but he would come back to Medina as well. It's not like he was exiled from Medina. He would come back to Medina. There are narrations in this regard. When Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu passed away, the Sahaba didn't know what to do with his wealth because he left behind so much. And while they were sitting together conversing on how to distribute his wealth appropriately, Abu Dharr was also there. You'll find the narration. So he would come back. Every now and then he would come back to Medina Munawwara and join in discussions and be a part of the community. When Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu was passing away, his wife was by his bedside and she started crying. فَبَكَتْ إِمْرَأَتُهُ. He asked his wife, "Why are you crying?" مَا يُبْكِيكِ. She said, "I'm crying because there is no one here to bury you, to be by your side, and you were the great companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rabada was in the middle of nowhere. And not only that, laysa indi thawbun yasa'uka kafanan. I don't even have enough garment to shroud you in. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu said to her, la tabki, don't cry. For I heard the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day addressing a group of companions, and he said, لَيَمُوتَنَّ رَجُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ بِفَلَاتٍ تَشْهَدُهُ عِصَابَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَكُلُّهُمْ مَاتَ فِي جَمَاعَةٍ وَلَمْ يَبْقَ غَيْرِي. He said, once I was with a group of companions, and the Prophet pointed at us and said, one of you will die alone. And for his funeral, a group of Muslims will be passing by who will take care of his funeral needs. And then Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu says, everyone that was in that gathering has passed away, and they did not pass away alone. I am the last one. So that hadith, that statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, must be regarding me. Abu Dharr's wife stands on the side of the road, and she's looking for anyone that's passing by. And it happens to be there is a caravan that's coming from Kufa. And in that caravan, there is a sahabi by the name of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He sees this lady standing by the side. He said, what happened? She says that my husband's passing away. He said, who's your husband? She said, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. Fastahalla ibn Mas'udin yabki. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu started crying excessively. And he said, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, Sadaqa Rasulullah hina qal, Rahimallahu Aba Dharr, yamshi wahdahu, wa yamutu wahdahu, wa yubath wahdahu. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu started crying and said, I still remember the day that we were going in Tabuk, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah's mercy be upon Abu Dharr. Today he's walking alone. Tomorrow he'll pass away alone. And on the Day of Judgment, he will be resurrected alone too. What's interesting is that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu led his janazah prayer, and then 10 days later, he passed away in Medina Munawwara. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu only lived for 10 days after Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu passed away. 281 ahadith are narrated from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. That's one companion. The second companion who narrates this hadith is a sahabi by the name of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal is an Ansari companion. He's from the tribe of Khazraj. He participated in the Battle of Badr. He was amongst the 70 people who met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from during the Hajj season that arrived from Medina to take allegiance at his hands, to take a pledge at his hands, who are known as the people who participated in the Bayatul Aqaba. He was one of those 70 people. His mother's name is Hind bint Sahl. He is commonly known as Abu Abdurrahman. Some scholars, they say that he was known as Abu Abdullah, but we know that his name, he was commonly known as Abu Abdurrahman, because Imam Nawawi himself, when introducing him, refers to him as Abu Abdurrahman. When he accepted Islam, he was 18 years old. And he became a great scholar. So when he accepts Islam and the Prophet arrives from Medina Munawwara, he's in his late teens. But he spent so much time with the Prophet of Allah studying and learning. He was a sponge. He observed so much from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw potential in this young man, so he invested in him. Until the point that Abdullah bin Amr says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خُذُ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ أَرْبَعَةٍ, that learn your Quran from four people in Medina Munawwara. Min ibn Mas'ud, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, wa Ubay, right? Ubay ibn Ka'b, wa Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and Salim, the servant of Abu Hudhayfa. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina Munawwara, he paired each migrating companion with a resident of Medina Munawwara. Since Mu'adh ibn Jabal was a resident of Medina Munawwara, the person who was paired with him was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So you also see where that knowledge is coming from, because he's paired with a fountain of knowledge. Ibn Ishaq says he was paired with Ja'far bin Abi Talib, which is later on, obviously, because Ja'far bin Abi Talib arrives in Medina Munawwara years later. His knowledge, as we know, one of the greatest scholars, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, was. Umar radiallahu anhu says that on the Day of Judgment, if I meet my Lord, and my Lord says to me, what did you leave behind in the Ummah? How did you leave the nation behind? How did you leave the Man istakhlafta ala ummati Muhammad? He said, I will say, I left behind Mu'adh ibn Jabal. The scholar, أَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ مُعَاذُ ibn Jabal. The scholar who was most known for his knowledge in proficiency in the matters of jurisprudence. He had many great companions who studied from him, including Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, Jabir, Anas, Abu Umama, Abu Tha'laba al-Khushani, and many others as well. There are many narrations narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal. There's one narration in particular that I wanted to share with you. One day, Umar radiallahu anhu was passing by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was crying. So he asked him, "Why are you crying? Why are you in tears?" So Mu'adh says, "I was just thinking of something the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me." So Umar said to him, "Share it with me." So he said, "The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that even a little bit of showing off is a form of shirk. A little bit of ostentation is to make partners with Allah because you're doing something not solely for His sake." And then he said, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The most beloved servants of Allah, أحب العبيد إلى الله الأتقياء الأخفياء." The most beloved servants of Allah are those who are conscious of Allah and are hidden. What does that mean, hidden? الذين إذا غابوا لم يفتقدوا وإذا شهدوا لم يعرفوا أولئك مصابيح العلم وأئمة الهدى. Those people who are hidden, what does that mean? People who are simple, quiet, they're not in front of the mic, not in the front of the people, don't have millions of followers on Facebook and Twitter. People who, if they're present, nobody even notices them. And if they're not there, nobody even follows up with them. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, and if you think about it, the Prophet is describing people who are sincere. In our time, in our day and age, everyone always wants exposure. They want people to see them, who they are. They want to be in the eyes of people. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the true servants of Allah are those who are tucked away. And I'm telling you, I've met people like this in my life. Some of the greatest men in my life who I've met, the most influential people, don't have Facebook accounts, believe that. They don't have Twitter, they're not interested in smartphones. People who I met in my life who were, believe it or not, when I saw them, tears came into my eyes because I could see nur on their face. These were people who the world won't even know their names. When they pass away, there will be some students of knowledge standing at their grave and that'll be the end of it. There will be no mention of them in the news, no mention of them in gatherings, because these were simple people. These were people, in our day, in our time, we only accept piety from people who are good speakers. Someone who's a good speaker is a pious person. Someone who has a big following, someone who's a passionate speaker is a pious person. When that's not the definition of piety. The Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were terrified of taking positions of leadership, because they knew they would be held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They tried to play their role from behind the scenes. There's nothing wrong with that. There's actually a lot of pleasure in it. I will tell you this firsthand, that the khidmah of the deen you do, that's hidden from the eyes of the people, the fruits it will bring will last you for the rest of your life. There's nothing wrong with being that person who passes out flyers at events. You might think it's useless, and you might think the useful form of khidmah or serving the deen is to give a lecture in front of thousands of people. That's not the only, and not only only, but it's not necessarily a desirable method of da'wah. What's hidden, what happens behind the scenes. Ibrahim alayhi salam is an example of that. A man who did so much behind the scenes. No camera crew, never Facebook lived in his entire life. No one ever tweeted about him. He never tweeted himself. He built the Kaaba. And as far as we know, that Kaaba should have never been known by anyone because it was in the middle of mountains. In Mecca. Who goes to Mecca? Nobody goes there by accident. If Mecca wasn't a haram, no human being would ever go to Saudi Arabia. That country is horrible, right? I hope this never reaches the wrong places. Otherwise, I'm going to lose my visa. I'm just sharing my thoughts, man. The traffic is horrible there. The corruption is horrible there. The racism is horrible there. There's a lot of problems in that place, right? The pollution is horrible there. But we hold our honor for that city and we all die to go there or crave to go there because of Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara, because of those cities, because of the places the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ went to. If the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never went to the Saudi Arabia, who'd go there? Like, really think about it. He was a companion who the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ loved very dearly. And I want to share this narration with you guys. Very interesting. One day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Mu'adh and he said to him, "Ana wallahi," he said, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wallahi inni la uhibbuka ya Mu'adh." And in one narration he said, "Inni la uhibbuka fillah ya Mu'adh." Oh Mu'adh, I love you for the sake of Allah. If you look at the language used in this statement, it's very powerful. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say uhibbuk. Uhibbuk, what does that mean? I love you. Serves a purpose. The Prophet, he emphasizes that statement three layers. Wallahi, inni la. I swear by Allah, indeed, verily, I love you, O Mu'adh. Now, this is not a passionate love, this is a compassionate love, like an older brother would have for his younger brother, a teacher would have for his student. So Ibn Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when he hears this, his natural response is, Ana wallahi ya Rasulullah, which means, me too, O Messenger of Allah, I love you a lot too. Uhibbuk fillah. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, let me teach you something. If you read this after every salah, it's as if you fulfilled your part of loving me. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches him a very particular, interesting dua. I'll share that dua with you, and hopefully with the intention that we all make a habit of reading this particular dua after every salah. Inshallah. The dua he taught him was, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. After every prayer, read the following dua. O Allah, give me the strength, assist me in remembering you and being thankful to you and worshiping you in the most beautiful manner. This particular hadith has an honor, by the way. It has a very special place in Islamic tradition. Anyone know what the uniqueness of this hadith is? This hadith is known as Musalsal bi'inni uhibbuk. Every time a teacher teaches this hadith to his student, he says to him, I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every salah, read the following dua. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu says, when I heard this hadith from the Prophet of Allah, he said to me, I love you, O Mu'adh. So after every prayer, read the following dua. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, student As-Sunabihi, he says that Mu'adh ibn Jabal one day approached me and he said, Wallahi inni uhibbuk faqul. I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer, you must read. And Abdurrahman says that Sunabihi, who was Mu'adh ibn Jabal's student, when he narrated this hadith to me, he said, Inni uhibbuka faqul, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. Uqba bin Muslim says that my teacher Abdurrahman, when he narrated the student to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. Hayat bin Shurayh says that when Uqba narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. Hakam bin Abda says that when Hayat narrated this hadith to me, he said, you know the love that exists between you and I. So after every prayer, say. At-Tunisi says that Hakam said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So say. Hassan says that when I heard this hadith from At-Tunisi, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So say. Ibn Abi Dunya said that Ahmed bin Sulaiman said that when Ibn Abi Dunya narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah. So say. Ibn Shadhan said that when I heard this hadith from Ibn Sulaiman, he said to me, I love you all for the sake of Allah. Uhibbukum faqulu. So you should all say. Muhammad bin Abdul Karim says, when Ibn Shadhan narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah. So you should say after every prayer. As-Silafi says that when Muhammad bin Abdul Karim narrated this hadith to me, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer, you must say. And Ibn Makki says that Silafi, when he narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so you will say. Al-Armawi says that when Ibn Makki narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so you will say. Al-Ala'i said when Al-Armawi narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so after every prayer you will say. Al-Majd al-Hanafi says that when Ala'i narrated this hadith to me, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah, so after every prayer you will say. Al-Hijazi says that Al-Majd said to us, I love you all for the sake of Allah, so after every prayer you will say. Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti rahimahullah says that Shihab Al-Hijazi said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. Al-Alqami says that Jalaluddin Suyuti said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah, so after every prayer you will say. Ali bin Muhammad says that when Alqami narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so you will say. Muhammad al-Babali says that when Ali narrated this hadith to me, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. Al-Babali said to Nakhali and others than him that I love you all for the sake of Allah. Al-Nakhali says that when Abu Tahir narrated this hadith to Abu Tahir, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so say. And Abu Tahir, when he narrated this hadith to Shah Waliullah Muhaddith Dahlwi rahmatullahi alayh, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah, so you will say. And Shah Abdul Aziz says that when my father narrated this hadith to me, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah, so you will say. Shah Muhammad Ishaq says that when Shah Abdul Aziz narrated this hadith to me, He said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer, you will say, Shah Abdul Ghani Al-Mujaddidi says that when I heard this hadith from Shah Muhammad Ishaq Dehlawi, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah. So you will say, Shah Muhammad, Sheikh Muhammad Qasim Nanotwi, the founder of Darul Ulum Deoband, he says, when I heard this hadith from Sheikh Abdul Ghani Al-Mujaddidi, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So you will say, Sheikh Mahmoud Al-Hassan says that when I heard this hadith from my teacher, Sheikh Qasim Nanotwi, he said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So you will say, Sheikh Hussein Ahmad Madani, he said that I heard from my teacher, Mahmoud Al-Hassan, that I love you for the sake of Allah. So you will say, Sheikh Muhammad Ubaidullah Amritsari said, I heard from Hussein Ahmad Madani saying to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer you will read, Sheikh Ibrahim Raja said that I heard from Ubaidullah Amritsari, I love you for the sake of Allah. So you will say, my dear beloved teacher, Sheikh Ibrahim Raja said to me, I love you for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer you will read the following dua. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. And today in this gathering I say to you all, I love you all for the sake of Allah. So after every prayer you will also say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. This hadith is called Musalsal bi inni uhibbuk. Every time you will teach this hadith, you will also tell your students that I love you for the sake of Allah. So after prayer you will say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sent by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Yemen. And there's a little history to this. The history to this is that there was a year in the Prophet's life known as the year of delegations, where delegates from across the Arabian lands came to Medina Munawwara to learn from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They wanted to know what Islam was. What's this new religion? The Muslims had signed a treaty with the Meccans, which made them a political player, important political player. So they wanted to understand whether they agreed with the Muslim politics, whether they agreed with Islam, or whether they didn't want to be a part and join the Quraysh on the other hand. So a group of people came from Yemen. That group consisted of 40 priests. The 40 priests arrived in Medina Munawwara, and they said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we challenge you to a public debate. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't the type to engage in public debates. It wasn't his style. It wasn't something he did. And out of the very few times in his life he had a public debate, this is one of those times. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, tomorrow there will be a debate and it will be public. It will be in the mosque. The condition is I won't speak to 40 of you. Only one of you will speak, and that will be the person who I'll interact with. The next day, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came for the debate. And the Sahaba, they describe it very clearly. They say he came to the mosque wearing khullatan yamaniya. He was wearing a Yemeni garment, something they would be familiar with, wearing their clothes. Then he came to the mosque, and you know the people who say, anyway, I'm not going to get into it. No, I'm not going to. He went to a, should I just say it really quickly, 30 seconds? People who say this stuff like you can't wear American clothes because it's haram somehow, and you're imitating people and that's haram. Please tell me why the Prophet is wearing Yemeni clothes when Yemen is not even Muslim yet. Like, doesn't make any sense. That definition of imitating is a very faulty definition. But anyway, I can talk about this for a long time. I'm going to skip it. The Sahaba, they say, we know exactly which pillar he sat against and exactly how they spoke. And it was interesting because they would pose an objection to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every time they would debate with him and pose a question to him, he would close his eyes, lower his head, sweat would perspire on his forehead. He would then open his eyes, wipe his forehead. And what just happened? Wahy just happened. They weren't expecting it. And he starts responding to them with verses of the Quran. And a great portion of Surah Al-Imran was revealed in response to this debate that happened with these priests. So after this incident, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent different messengers to go to Yemen and teach Islam there. Khalid bin Walid was sent there. He wasn't too successful in teaching Islam. Ali radiallahu anhu was sent there. Ali radiallahu anhu had a really tough time in Yemen. The people in Yemen drove him nuts, actually. They didn't treat him as authority, didn't respect him. They were very disrespectful to him. And it was while he was in Yemen that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced that he was going to perform his farewell hajj. When the Prophet went for his farewell hajj, Ali was not with him. Where was Ali radiallahu anhu? In Yemen. I told you guys this before. Whenever I say farewell hajj, what kind of timeline should pop in your mind? 90 days until the Prophet passes away. Because after the farewell Hajj, the Prophet was only alive for how many days? 3 months, 90 days. Hajj ends on the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, he passed away 12th of Rabiul Awal. 90 days later, he passed away, roughly, more or less. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when the Prophet came for Hajj, he came from north to Mecca. Ali radiallahu anhu came for Hajj, but which direction did he come from? He came from south. They meet in Mecca, the Prophet asked him, how are things in Yemen? What does he say? Oh, it's a headache, these guys are a mess. These guys are giving me a headache, they're giving me really a hard time, and they're not respecting me, they're not treating me as authority. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became very upset. He gathered everyone together, not only the Yemenis, everyone, because the Prophet's style wasn't to call people out, he didn't do that. He would gather people together, give a general message, and whoever needed to understand would know that that message was directed towards you. So the Prophet gathered everyone together and he made a statement. This statement, by the way, is the most misquoted statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of all times. The statement that he made then is the one statement that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's misquoted. I've never seen a statement of his misquoted more than this statement. What statement is that? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man kuntu mawlahu fa aliyun mawlahu." The hadith is authentic. The Prophet said, whoever treats me as their leader will also treat Ali radiallahu anhu as their leader. What's the context of this hadith? The Prophet is upset that they just disrespected Ali radiallahu anhu. He just met Ali radiallahu anhu after months. The Yemeni people are in front of him. So he's calling them out straight to their face. He's saying to them that if you're going to disrespect my messenger, then who have you disrespected? You've disrespected me. Now a group of people took the statement and they said, this means Ali radiallahu anhu was supposed to be Khalifa after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Which is very ajeeb, because the Prophet made similar statements regarding many other messengers he sent. And conveniently, those narrations are omitted. Regardless. Now, after the Hajj is over, the Prophet asked Ali, what do you want to do? Do you want to go back to Yemen? He said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm not interested in going back to Yemen. I want to come back to Medina. The Prophet brings him back to Medina. Now, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs to send someone to Yemen. This time, by the way, the Prophet doesn't send one person, he sends multiple companions. People think he only sent Mu'adh. That's not true. He sent multiple companions. But one of the earlier companions he sent from the batch of companions that are going to follow is this companion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Mu'adh to get ready. Mu'adh got ready. They met in the mosque. They prayed together. It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's habit that he would walk the messengers to the outskirts of Medina himself and give final advice. While they were walking out of Medina Munawwara, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَيْفَ تَقْضِي إِنْ عَرَضَ قَضَاءٌ. How will you judge between two people if someone brings an issue to you? He said, أَقْضِي بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. I will use the Qur'an to answer. The Prophet said, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدْ فِيهِ. What if you don't find it? He didn't say, what if the answer is not in the Qur'an? What did the Prophet say? What if you don't find it? Is that possible? Yes. So he said, فَبِسُنَّةِ الرَّسُولِ. I will then find the answer in the life of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, what if you don't find it there? What if people ask you about Instagram, Snapchat? What if it's not there? What if they ask you about modern day finance? I mean, these are complicated issues. Modern day medicine, complicated issues again. Complicated meaning they're new issues, dynamic issues, issues that are growing. Not that there weren't complicated issues at the Prophet's time. So then he said, O Messenger of Allah, I will use my intellect, أَجْتَهِدُ بِرَأْيِ وَلَآلُ. I will use my intellect and I will find an answer and I won't fail you. That's the salesman that you love the most. Who tells you what? Don't worry about it. I promise you, I'm trained. I will get your product out the door. Leave that to me. You don't worry about anything else. You go to sleep. He's saying, O Messenger of Allah, you relax. You don't worry about Yemen. Leave Yemen with me. All these years I've been with you, I've been studying with you. Got this. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَضَرَبَ صَدْرِي. What did the Prophet do? Kind of hit him on the chest. وقال الحمد لله الذي وفق رسول رسول الله. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all praise to Allah. Hit him on the chest, meaning out of joy. You know how you give someone a little punch, a little thump out of excitement? They were boys, right? Buddies. So the Prophet said, الحمد لله الذي وفق رسول رسول الله. All praise to Allah who guided the messenger of the messenger of Allah with the thought process that pleases the messenger of Allah. This hadith, by the way, is the hadith they teach to anyone who studied usul al-fiqh. Or if you studied any fiqh at all. This is the hadith you hear so many times that at some point you're like, Ya Allah. Again, the hadith of Mu'adh. Not that it's an annoying narration, it's a very beautiful narration. It's actually most beautiful. But you hear it so many times as a student of fiqh. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he then says, I was getting ready for my journey. Imam Dhahabi narrates the hadith. He says that kharaja yusihi wa mu'adhun rakibun wa rasulullah yamshi. He said, I was on my animal riding and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was by my side and he was holding my animal and walking on the side. I was on the animal, the Prophet Muhammad was on the ground walking. He said, after that, I noticed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was crying. So he said, I got off my animal and I said, O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying? Ma yubkika ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet said, Ya Mu'adh, innaka asa alla talqani ba'd aami hada, wa la'allaka an tamurra bi masjidi wa qabri. That it's very possible the next time you come back to Medina, you and I won't meet again. You will come back to my mosque and you will find my grave next to it. Fabaka Mu'adh, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, cried and cried and cried and cried. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, if this is our final meeting, then give me one last advice. Give me farewell advice. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then narrated this hadith to him. اتَّقِ اللَّهِ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتِ. Wherever you are in the world, know your Allah is with you. أَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. If you ever slip up in life and make a mistake, follow it up with a good deed. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And interact and socialize with people with the most beautiful character. I'll come to the hadith in a moment. I just want to finish off the biography of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anh later on was appointed by Umar radiallahu anh as a leader in Sham. After the passing away of Abu Ubaidah, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anh was the leader of Sham, appointed by Umar radiallahu anh. Umar radiallahu anh demoted Khalid ibn Walid and appointed Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anh. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anh passed away in the Ta'un of Amwas. Amwas is a place between Ramla and Baytul Maqdis. It's in Sham, right? So he passed away there. And this Ta'un is like a plague. And it was a very nasty plague. Many, 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 many Sahaba passed away, including Abu Ubaidah. When Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu passed away, Mu'adh ibn Jabal was appointed there. Now, Umar radiallahu anhu appointed a quarantine policy. What was that? Anyone in Sham can't leave, and those that are outside Sham cannot go inside. Including Umar radiallahu anhu himself. The plague started when he was passing by there himself. And he said, I'm not going to enter. And someone said to him, are you afraid of death? He said, I'm not stupid. I mean, these weren't his words. But he said, because they accused him. They said to him, you're running away from death, from the Qadr of Allah. He said, I'm not running away from the Qadr of Allah. I'm running to the Qadr of Allah. I'm running to what Allah has destined for me. That's for me to be in Medina and run and rule people. I'm not going to walk into death when there is a plague and people are dying by the tens of thousands. Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, he addressed the people and he said, "Inna hadha ta'un rijsun, fafirru minhu fil awdiya." He said to the people that this plague is an impurity, it's an illness, run away from it. So Shurahbil bin Hasana, he heard this and he became very upset. He publicly announced and spoke to the people. He said, "Sahibtu Rasulullah, I was a companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Shurahbil says, "Walakinnahu rahmatu rabbikum." This is no disease or illness. It's a disease, we accept that, but it's not punishment. It's the mercy of your Lord. You know, it's an opportunity for you to wash yourself of your sin. It's an opportunity for you to leave this world in its misery. If Allah has wished death for you, then death will come regardless of whether it's through a plague or whether it's through you falling down some staircase. If Allah has written that for you, then it's going to happen. He then said to the people, وَدَعْوَةُ نَبِيِّكُمْ وَوَفَاتُ الصَّالِحِينَ قَبْلَكُمْ. And if you say this is a punishment from Allah, then what about all the other pious Sahaba who died from this very same plague? How are you going to explain that? So Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when he heard this, he said, اللهم جعل نصيب آل معاذ الأوفر. He said, Oh Allah, if this is a mercy, then let my family benefit from this mercy. فَمَاتَتْ إِبْنَتَاهُ. Two of his daughters then passed away from that plague. وَطُعِنَ إِبْنُهُ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ. His son Abdul Rahman, he also was plagued. And he asked him, Mu'adh asked him, how are you feeling? So his son said, أَلْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُمْتَرِينَ. What I'm facing was destined by Allah. It's the truth from Allah. Nothing to doubt, nothing to worry about. And then he said, سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Oh my father, you will find me to be a patient son. وَطُعِنَ مُعَاذ فِي كَفِّهِ. And then Mu'adh radiallahu anhu also experienced the illness from the plague. فَجَعَلَ يُقَلِّبُهَا. The illness, the rash came onto his hand, onto his palm, sorry, كَفِّي, his palm. He would turn it and look at it again and again. And he would say to the rash on his arm, هِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ حُمُرِ النِّعَمِ, that this rash is more beloved to me than someone giving me red camels. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, a person who dies in a plague is also, he's a shaheed, he's a martyr. And he said, if that's what it is, if this illness is going to kill me, Ya Rabbi, oh my Lord, I am pleased. He passed away in the year 28 after Hijrah at the age of 32. So this hadith of that we're reading right now, that's narrated by both Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and Mu'adh ibn Jabal. What's interesting about this narration is that each sahabi narrates his story of how this was the farewell advice the Prophet gave him. And it's possible this incident happened twice. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when farewell advice from Abu Dharr, when was that? When he met the Prophet the first time and then left him for 13 years. When he accepted Islam, he was number 5 to accept Islam. So when he was leaving the Prophet gave this advice to him. And we learn this, you can find narrations. Imam Bazzar rahmatullahi alayhi narrates this. Not Imam Bazzar. I don't have the reference for the Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu's narration. I missed it. But regardless, that's when it occurred. And the second is when Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he says, I was parting the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gave this advice to me when I was going to Yemen. And this narration is quoted by Ibn Abdul Barr in his Tamheed from Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. Ba'ath al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Mu'adh ila Yemen, faqal ya Mu'adh ittaqillah. That be mindful of Allah wherever you go. Now let's come down to the actual hadith itself. Very quickly, I know we have little time, so I'll breeze through the hadith. A lot of it's self-explanatory, but it's very deep. I want you to just focus on the words. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Be mindful of Allah wherever you are. And if I can extend that, not only wherever you are, whenever you are, whoever you are, be mindful that Allah is with you. You can ignore the presence of Allah, but you can't reject its reality. The reality is that whether you are in business, whether you're in a market, whether you're shopping with your friends, or whether you're on holiday, your Allah is with you. That's why a true state of faith is when you live your life in a mode that you understand that your Lord is constantly watching you. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُن تَرَاهُ. That you see your Lord, and if you can't imagine that reality that your Lord is present with you, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. If you can't drill that reality into your brain that your Lord is with you at all times, then know that He is always still with you anyway. It's your choice. You can either accept it or be in denial of it. يقول المرء فائدتي ومالي وتقوى الله أفضل ما استفاد. The poet says, the man says, I need my benefit, I need my wealth. But there is nothing that will benefit you more than the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hassan al-Basri was asked, what does taqwa mean? He said, taqwa means to be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to avoid anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. المتقون اتقوا ما حرم الله عليهم وأدوا ما افترض عليهم. They stay away from the haram and they do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated. Umar bin Abdul Aziz says, ليس التقوى الله بصيام النهار ولا بقيام الليل والتخليط فيما بين ذلك ولكن التقوى ترك ما حرم الله وأداء ما افترض الله فمن رزق بعد ذلك خيرا فهو خير إلى خير. He said, taqwa isn't fasting all day and standing up all night in prayer. Taqwa starts at you, first of all, staying away from haram, what's prohibited, and doing what you're told to do. Then beyond that, whatever good you do, fasting and standing at night, then that's like multiple. Now it's adding and adding and adding. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Taqwa comes from the Arabic word al-wiqaya, the roots. It connects to al-wiqaya. What does al-wiqaya mean? Anyone know? What does al-wiqaya mean? Protection, yeah, very good, to stay away. We read, وَقَا يَقِي وِقَايَةً فَهُوَ وَاقٍ. That's the morphological tenses that are used for this verb, for the noun. وَقَا يَقِي وِقَايَةً فَهُوَ وَاقٍ. The command of staying away is qi. We read this all the time in our dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِي. قِينَا means save us. قِينَا. Qi is the command actually. Waqina عذاب النار. So taqwa means to stay away. One time Umar radiallahu anhu asked another companion, what is taqwa? He said, you want to know what taqwa is? Imagine there's a thorn. There are thorns all through a pathway, and that pathway is very narrow, and you have to cross it. You're driving on a highway, and there are things on the highway. Some from someone's truck in front, things fell out. When you're driving, how are you going to drive? Come on, guys. Are you guys quiet? What happened? How are you going to drive? Very slowly, cautiously, making sure your windshield wipers are on so you can see everything in case it's raining. You're not going to sit there with your headset in, looking in the back, fist pumping your buddies, hey, I got this. Because if you do that, the next time you're going to be seen is in the graveyard. You're not going to last. So shaitan has placed so many thorns in your path of life. If you think you can somehow just surf through this very complicated path, trap of shaitan, as an amateur, you're going to fall hard. So that's what taqwa means, to be conscious, to be careful. There are many, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself used to make dua to Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa tuqa. Oh Allah, give me taqwa. It was one of his du'as, asking Allah for consciousness. Taqwa starts by leaving sins. That's why Ibn al-Mu'taz says, خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاتِ التُّقَى. Leave sins, the greater and the minor. Oh God-fearing person. وَصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ الْأَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرْ مَا يَرَى. And walk on the earth, walk like the one who walks on a path full of thorns. He's very careful of what he sees, making sure he's vigilant. لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ صَغِيرَةً فَإِنَّ الْجِبَالَ مِنَ الْحَصَى. Don't think little of small sins, because even mountains are made of pebbles. There are many benefits of taqwa, if a person can develop this in them, staying away from haram, engaging in good. Just to share a few with you very quickly. A person who develops taqwa, consciousness of Allah, will be granted protection from the enemy. For Allah says in Surah Al-Imran 120, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا. If a person has taqwa and is conscious of Allah, Allah will help that person. As Allah says in An-Nahl 128, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. And as Allah says in 194 of Baqarah, وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save you from difficulty. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Surah Talaq, ayah number 2 and 3. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide halal rizq for the one who has taqwa. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. The one who has taqwa, Allah will guide him to good deeds. اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. As we learn from Ahzab, verse number 70 and 71. Allah will forgive that person's sin. Surah Ahzab 71 again. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah will grant that person nur, divine light, to guide them in this world and in the hereafter. As we learn from verse number 28 of Surah Hadid, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَآمِنُوا بِرَسُولِهِ يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you His love if you are conscious of Him. As Allah says in Surah Tawbah, verse number 4, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah will honor that person. As Allah says in verse number 13 of Surah Hujurat, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you honor and joy at the time of death. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus 63 and 64, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Allah will protect that person from the punishment of the fire of hell. As Allah says in Surah Maryam 72, ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. And Allah says in Surah Layl 17, وَسَيُجَنَّبُهَا الْأَتْقَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person eternity in paradise. As in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 133, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That paradise was made for people of taqwa. فَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. So if you're looking for provisions for this journey of life, build your provisions with consciousness of Allah. Someone can ask, how can I build consciousness of Allah? First and foremost, find people who are conscious of Allah and take their company. Secondly, stay away from haram. Thirdly, do that what Allah has told you from obligations. Fourthly, be very vigilant and careful of the traps of shaitan, because that's all he's waiting to do. He will find a way to trip you. And you being aware of the traps of shaitan and cognizant and conscious of those traps is what's going to get you out of those traps. The second part of the hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that every human being is going to make a mistake, even if you're conscious of Allah. The last person who walked on this earth who didn't make a mistake was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Beyond that, every human being, no matter how long their beard is, or how beautiful their thobe is, or how long their turban is, they will make mistakes. And if you're going to make a mistake, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us how to deal with it. وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Follow up a sin with a good deed. تَمْحُهَا, it'll erase it. If you do something bad, do a good deed right after that. So what does this mean? Imam al-Tibi rahmatullahi alayhi says, فَسِمَاعُ الْمَلَاهِ يُكَفِّرُ بِسِمَاعِ الْقُرْآنِ. For example, you listen to something haram, how you deal with that sin is listen to Qur'an right away. By listening, using those sins for good, using those ears for good, that'll serve as an expiation for using those ears in a bad way. He said, you sat in a gathering of immorality, inappropriateness, go sit in a gathering of dhikr. That'll wash your heart. You go to work every day, you're with people who are lying, cheating, you go to school every day, people are dressed inappropriately, going to gym every day, people aren't dressed appropriately. Come to the masjid every day, even for a few moments. Just give yourself that dosage. He says, لِأَنَّ الْمَرَضَ يُعَالِجُ بِذِدِّهِ. Because if you wish to cure an illness, you have to find the opposite of it first. And that's where you'll find the cure of it. Now the scholars differ in opinion on, if a person does a good deed, will it wipe away the sin or not? Is that just a loose blanket statement, or is there more detail to this? Let's say, for example, someone kills another person, and then he goes and prays 2 rak'ah in the masjid. He runs to the masjid and prays 2 rak'ah. Will that expiate the sin of murder? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Why is that? Because there's 2 problems. First problem is, you didn't just commit a sin, you violated someone else's right. And in Islam, if you violate someone's right, you can pray all you want to. You can die in the battlefield as far as we care. Your sin is not forgiven until that person forgives you himself. And on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate that person for your aggression by taking your deeds and giving it to that person, taking your good deeds and compensating that person. That's the first thing. So get your mind clear on that. Now the second thing is, there's a big debate amongst the scholars that can good deeds expiate minor and major sins? So the scholars are in agreement that minor sins can be expiated through good deeds. Let's say, for example, someone commits a minor sin, right? Now, you do something good, like you come to prayer, for example, or you give zakat, for example, you give some sadaqah, for example. That good deed of yours will wipe away that minor sin. However, when a person commits a major sin, the only way for forgiveness is to ask Allah for forgiveness. And asking for Allah for repentance in Islam is not some lengthy process where you have to go take a bath in a place of worship, or you need to go and confess to a person, or you need to travel on pilgrimage from one part of the world to another part of the world, or 50 squats, or go buy 10 bars of whatever it is and give that in charity. All you have to do is turn to your heart sincerely, say, Ya Allah, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. It's a matter of a second. You could have done it right now. You don't have to be anywhere special. You don't have to dress in a special way. You don't have to be in a state of purity. Nothing. All you have to do is from your heart say, Ya Allah, I'm sorry I committed the mistake. I'll try my best not to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. As long as you do that, inshallah al-Aziz, your repentance is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last thing, the hadith told us, be people of good character. Develop good character in yourself. That's why the wise would say, عَلَيْكَ بِالْخُلْقِ مَعَ الْخَلْقِ. That when you are with the creation of Allah, show your good character. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would ask Allah for good character. He would look at himself in the mirror or in water, look at his reflection, and he would say, Allahumma kama hassanta khalqi fa hassin khuluqi. Oh Allah, just as you've made my appearance beautiful, make my character beautiful as well. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one narration that indeed a person reaches the high ranks of those who fast during the day and stand during the night simply by showing good character. Be people of good character. We've talked about good character enough already, so I won't bring out that whole lengthy discussion again. But what I will remind you is that developing good character requires a little internal reflection. You can't believe your character is good and then expect yourself to improve. You have to accept, I have flaws. Do you get angry quickly? Do you find yourself getting physically abusive when you get angry? Do you punch, choke, push the other person when you get angry? Do you find yourself saying things really abusive when you get angry? Do you find yourself always wanting to serve yourself and forget the rest of the world? Do you find yourself someone who's angry all the time, you know, like just really grumpy? And if you don't know, go and ask your parents, go and ask your siblings, go and ask your roommates, go and ask your friends, hey, am I grumpy? And if they say you're grumpy, don't say, ah, oh, no, you don't know me. Don't say that. Accept it. The chances are that you're probably a Scrooge, and you got to work on it. Until there's no acceptance, there is no change at all. That's why Mirza Ghalib said, Umar bar yuhi galti karte rahe Ghalib, dhool chehre parti hum aina saaf karte rahe. That, oh Ghalib, you repeatedly made the same mistake your entire life. You kept cleaning the mirror while your face was actually dirty. You thought by cleaning the mirror, somehow your face would get clean. By talking about good character, your character would become good. You can't point out faults in people without first of all accepting your own flaws, your own faults. حسن کردار اس نور مجسم ہو جا کہ ابلیس بھی تجھے دیکھے تو مسلمان ہو جائے. Embody in yourself the light of good character, that even if the devil himself were to see you, he'd want to become a believer. That's what kind of character. خدا کو پسند نہ تھی سختی کلام میں اسی لیے نہ دی ہڈی زبان میں. God did not wish for you to be harsh in your speech. That's why he didn't give a bone in your tongue. Allah gave you a soft limb. Be soft with it. Be kind with it. Be good to people. Develop good character. What you can accomplish through good character is much more than you can accomplish through your knowledge. It's much more than you can accomplish through your appearance. Be people of good character. Such a beautiful narration. So much to talk about. But we'll close off by making dua to Allah that he makes us a people of taqwa. Allah makes us a people who repent to him in times of our mistakes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from his beloveds, blesses us with good character, and makes us true representatives and true living embodiments of the teachings of Islam. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.